Our second scripture lesson, we continue in our series. We conclude our series today, connecting Nate Stuckey's class in adult education going on right now and the small group studies this past week, Luke 22 and the first verse. Luke 22 and verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. Judas went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray Jesus to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give Judas money. So Judas consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it." They asked Jesus, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," Jesus said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come." Then Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. 24th verse. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is the word of the Lord. You. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You. "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." You. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You. "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, but see, the one who betrays me is with me." You. The you at the Passover table that night included the betrayer, the one who went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers to make a plan, with the chief priests who were looking to kill Jesus. You that night included Judas. The you at this first supper of bread and wine included Peter. Not long after the bread and cup, while still at the table, Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will crow this day, will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." You that night included Peter. But it was not just the betrayer and the denier in the you. As Mark tells of this night, Mark concludes, "They all forsook him and fled." a night of betraying, denying, deserting, and forsaking by those he called, taught, and loved. And immediately after the bread and the cup, the disciples, who are the you, get into an argument about which one of them was the greatest, for goodness sake. And still, you. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You. In the liturgy of the sacrament of communion, his body broken, his blood shed, those words are labeled as the words of institution. And that liturgy quotes from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. I'm not sure I've ever thought about it before, thought about it much, but the night when he was betrayed seems like a massive understatement to me. Betrayed, denied, deserted, forsaken, slept on, kissed, seized, arrested, mocked, beaten, blindfolded, insulted. And that's all just here in the rest of Luke 22. Yes, the night when he was betrayed doesn't begin to describe it. The night when he was betrayed and the night before he was tried, tortured, and murdered by the ruthless, evil, dark powers of Herod's empire. The night when Jesus looked into the bottomless, timeless pit of human sin, disobedience, lust for power, arrogance, and obsession with self. And still, you. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You. A great, big, universal you for every time and place. You as in all, humankind, creation, all. God so loved the world. God saw everything God had made, and indeed it was very good. Given for you, poured out for you. With the help of the interns this morning, our service began with the triumphal entry in Luke. As Luke puts it, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Matthew's Palm Sunday account, to be honest, is more triumphal than Luke's. Matthew tells of a very large crowd, people running around ahead and behind, coming up behind, shouting. Matthew writes of the whole city of Jerusalem in turmoil. Matthew's Palm Sunday seems more stirred up, a sort of flash mob, a bit more oomph when compared to Luke. In Luke, people kept tossing their garments on the road, maybe even the same people. No branches, no hosannas. The whole multitude of disciples, well, that could have been just 12. Maybe the irony of shouts to a king and folks trying to make a bit of pomp while the king rides on a colt was pretty evident. The royal treatment of a meandering, winding procession from one hill to another with no army, no galloping horses, no chariots, just one innocent animal to ride. Maybe the absurdity of it all was just as plain as day. At the very least, for Luke, the whole thing seems more intimate. Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Jesus tells the Pharisees that the stones would shout if the disciples were silent. Creation's shout coming from those stones, echoing creation's praise described by the prophet Isaiah, "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." After Jesus' nod to creation's praise, the procession continues. And this is where our call to worship finished this morning. Luke tells of one more stop before Jesus enters the city gates. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace." You, even you, there's that you again. Luke is the only gospel that tells of Jesus weeping over the city. There is lament elsewhere, but only in Luke does Jesus weep while looking at the city ahead of him. If you, even you, you. And Luke goes on to describe the destruction of Jerusalem, enemies, ramparts crushed to the ground, not one stone left upon another. And here, gospel scholarship informs the reader of the unique sense of the timing that's going on. Jesus is predicting what was to come. Luke is writing about what has already happened, the fall of the city of Jerusalem in the first century. Chronology and timeline taking the back seat to the symbolism of the city, this city, being ravaged by war and the Savior's tears. Tears that are not about the march of time. The tears are more about his march, the march to Jerusalem, the last stop along the way. It's only in Luke. Here, between the Mount of Olives and the city that looms just up there, Jesus, his last stop on the way to the cross, and he looks and sees the holy city once and forever devastated by violence, humanity's violence. If you, only you. And still, he goes up. When we draw near to Jesus and his last stop along the way, usually what strikes, what lingers, what moves the heart is his tears. But this morning, paired with the words at the table, at the Last Supper, his words at the bread and the cup, it's the imagined tone in the voice of Jesus that hangs in the heart as he refers to the city and to humanity all at once. If you, even you, and you, and you, even you, if you only knew. A timelessness to both his tears and his exasperation in the face of humanity's inability to ever grasp peace. A great big universal you for every time and place, you as in all, humankind, creation, all. God so loved the world and God saw everything God had made, and indeed it was very good. If you, even you, in our Lenten small group on Thursday, we were sharing our earliest experiences of communion and whether or not our experience of the Lord's Supper has changed over the years as we've grown and gotten older. Whether the more meaningful, the more moving parts of communion that nurture our faith might have shifted over the years. Interestingly, there was a bit of consensus in the group. Several of us talked about how over the years, communion became more of the experience of the faith community together. Less about an individual's relationship to God and more of something we do together. Less a prayer between God and more between God and me and more a prayer about God and us. A sacrament that nourishes our life as the body of Christ. A turn away from the self and God and a turn toward community and God. Our relationships in community and the community of God, as in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And every time we gather at the table, every time, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You, plural, you as in us, you as in all, a great big universal you for every time and every place. You as in all, humankind, creation, all. God so loved the world. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. The Last Supper, Palm Sunday, and Jesus' last stop on the way to Jerusalem. When you remember his body given for you, and his blood shed for you. On that night when Jesus looked into the bottomless, timeless pit of human sin, disobedience, lust for power, arrogance, and obsession with self. And still, you. And when you, even you, stop with Jesus for that tear-filled view of Jerusalem where humanity's inability to grasp the things that make for peace never, ever gets any better. When you stop to ponder how he still goes up. Somewhere deep down, the magnitude of God's plan of salvation kind of takes the breath away. I claim, I lean on, I bathe and bask, tell myself again and again of God's love for me, a love that will not let me go.
But then there are those days,
those seasons, when I find myself claiming, leaning on, bathing, and basking, telling myself again and again that God's love is so much greater than just for me. Because when Jesus kept going, when he went up, he took all of us, all of this, all of it, all the you he took to the cross with him. God so loved the world, and God saw everything God had made, and indeed, it was very good. Thanks be to God.